Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, I would like for you to think about this letter just for a moment this morning. You know, we study the Word of God, but it's not often that we really take it personal, that we consider a letter as has been written to us, not just the church at Ephesus or the surrounding churches, but you will notice in this letter, when Paul begins, he says that the letter Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. How many of you would say, well, I'm one of the faithful in Christ Jesus? You know, I mean, that's our position. We are the faithful. And so I want you to think just for a moment about this letter. It's a very personal letter to each of us. We're going to begin at verse 7. We've gone through the first six verses in previous messages, but verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. You may have heard this saying. I've heard it a number of times. It's been said that some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that statement? Someone is so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. This letter penned by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, it is a direct counter to this idea that there are people that are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. To be fair, there are cult groups that have taken extreme views, especially when it comes to the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And you've heard of those groups who have followed some deceived, false or self-proclaimed prophet who has set a date for the return of Jesus Christ. So what do? They go sell all their possessions. They sell everything that they have, and they go up to the highest mountain that they can get up to, and you know, because they want to be the first ones that go up. And so they're up on the mountain, they're doing nothing, and in that sense, they are useless. But deception is not the same as being heavenly minded. To be heavenly minded is to have one's focus on the one who is now seated in the heavenlies. You are there with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. To be heavenly minded is to focus on the spiritual blessings that we have in him, through him, and by him, and that is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was nothing but heavenly minded. He was so heavenly minded that he wrote, I would rather depart and to go and be with Jesus. His heart was already there. His heart was essentially already in heaven with the Lord. I mean, that's where he wanted to go. He was heavenly minded. He was ready to get there. But he said, but you know, God still has something for me to do amongst the brethren here on earth. So he said, it is better that I remain. This letter to the Ephesians, it has one of the most basic, simple outlines that you will find in all of the New Testament. The first section of Paul's letter, it deals with what you and I might refer to as doctrine. In fact, this letter is so rich in Christian doctrine. The will of God in Christ Jesus, our adoption as sons, our redemption, predestination, our position in Christ as righteous saints. So when you look at chapters 1 through 3, They're all about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Then you get to chapters 4 through 6, and there's this transition from the riches or the doctrine to the responsibilities and the duties that go along with our position in Christ. So we have this basic outline, chapters 1 through 3, doctrine, or you might refer at 4 through 6 as duty, or I prefer 1 through 3 as the riches. Chapters 1 through 3, those are the riches that we have in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 are the responsibilities. So the riches and the responsibilities. And so we have this very beautiful balance in the Christian life. Now, there are some who say, maybe you said this too at one time in your life, I really don't like the idea of being a Christian. And you say, well, why not? Well, I mean, you know, you have all those rules that you have to follow, all those things that you have to do. And in their mind, Christianity is synonymous with rules and responsibilities. Many people feel that way, and they don't want to have anything to do with the church or Christianity because they feel like Christianity is just a bunch of rules. That is what happens when you fail to understand the riches or the spiritual blessings that belong to each of us when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, in the United States of America, we have a wonderful constitution. It governs our land. It guarantees our rights and our freedoms. And someone said, well, you know, if you've been born in America, you've already won the lottery. And I think to some sense there's some truth to that. To be born in America, can you imagine being born in some other countries? What a blessing and what a privilege. I consider it more of a God-given privilege that we have. We're here and we're in America. We are gathered together this morning because we live in a country where there is a freedom to worship. And we enjoy these wonderful freedoms because of our governing, our forefathers, our Constitution. Sometimes I think we take these freedoms for granted because, you know, we've lived our entire lives here. We take that freedom for granted because we've lived our entire lives with freedom. We've never known what it's like not to have freedom. But we also have laws and we have restrictions or rules that we are to obey as citizens of the United States of America. There are taxes to be paid. There are speed limits to adhere to. There are city ordinances that we are to follow. But suppose a person said, man, you know, I don't want to live in America. I don't want to live here. You say, well, why not? Well, because, you know, there's all these rules and laws and restrictions in America, so I don't want to live here. And I'm like, well, would you like me to buy you a ticket to North Korea? You know, would you consider another country where you do not have these wonderful freedoms? So there has to be responsibilities so that you can enjoy the freedom and the blessings by which you live. The Apostle Paul, first of all, he elaborates on the abundance of the riches and spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So that when you get to that section of his letter that focuses on these responsibilities, you won't view those responsibilities as burdensome, as, well, these are all the rules. You're going to understand it through the lens of the tremendous blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. And so that's your basic two-part outline. The statement about being so earthly minded that you're of no heavenly good isn't the problem in our modern day church. The problem in our modern day church, the great problem in the church today, is that there are many that are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly good. That is the problem. Many of the modern churches are very little, they're just little removed from the worldly scene. It's a reflection of the world with a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of heaven. The Word of God, it is so watered down that you can't recognize the doctrines that we see here in Paul's letter because they are basically absent. You can't talk about the blood of Jesus. Why not? Well, that offends. You cannot mention sin. Why not? That's offensive. And we don't want to offend. And yet the Apostle Paul said the cross is what? It is an offense. You cannot get around, if you're going to teach the doctrines, you cannot get around the offense. So what do they talk about? Well, a lot of times they talk about their church. They talk about their programs. They talk about their visions. The messages are these cotton candy, feel good. We want you to come back. We don't want to scare you off. The problem is this. When you water down the word, and if you won't talk about sin, then where is the joy that comes from understanding the doctrine of redemption? If you fail to talk about the blood of Jesus, where is the peace that comes from the knowledge that his blood cleanses a man from all sin? And that is the problem. Let's take a moment and look back where we started in this letter. We started with the will of God. That was the first three messages, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Each of you, there's a plan, there's a will of God. And he wants you to be in that will. He has something for you. And so we come to verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That was by his will. We get to verse 5, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. And so we talked about how the church often divides over these doctrines, such as predestination, and in doing so, we ignore the wonderful, glorious result, which is our adoption as sons. Now, the result of this position in Christ as adopted sons is that we get to enjoy the, just an abundance of spiritual blessings. How many of you know the hymn? I saw it going up on the screen earlier. How many of you know the hymn, Count Your Blessings? Do you know that hymn? Count Your Blessings? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged and you're thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. The refrain, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. That's basically what Paul is doing in these first three chapters. He's saying, count your blessings. Let's look at those blessings. We get to count our blessings one by one. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. These blessings are worthy of praise. Our problem is we don't fix our mind on them. Our mind is fixed on our job. Our mind is fixed on other things. Our mind is fixed on the internet. Our mind is fixed on TV. Our mind is fixed on our music. Our mind is fixed on all the worldly distractions. Our mind is not fixed on these blessings. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to the church and to you and I, so that we can know and count our blessings and have our mind fixed on these rich spiritual blessings. What are they? We cannot cover them all in one sermon. The first blessing is the blessing of redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, verse 7. Look with me at those first two words, because it's crucial to understand these two words, in him. In the Greek, the word in, it means to be in a fixed position. And I believe this is an important word. It's we're going to see it actually over and over in this letter. But in this section of Paul's letter, I like to call this section the in him section. I mean, the end of verse 9, in himself. The middle of verse 10, in Christ. At the end of verse 10, in him. What is Paul doing? Well, Paul is reminding us that everything that we enjoy as believers is the result of him. It's all because we are in that fixed position within him. To be in Christ in a fixed position means that there is nothing that can remove you. Now, granted, we can walk away. I always think of Peter. Peter walked away, but he came back. And Jesus said, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up in the last day. I love that, because I realize it's not up to me, because I sometimes can't keep track of my car keys, and I lose things. Do you lose things? Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't like us? He doesn't look at you and say, man, I just lost you. Where were you? He knows at all times where we are. And even when we have walked away from him, he said, I am faithful, even when you are faithless. You may walk away from me, but I'll never lose you. And he has a way of bringing us back because he loves us. And so in him, he won't lose us. And so Paul writes in verse 7, in him, we have redemption through his blood. In the Greek, it means literally redemption by payment or ransom. Payment of a ransom. Another word that is used to describe redemption is recovered. The word redeemed, I would say it's not a word that we often use, but the idea of redemption is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 25, we discover a very interesting law that was given by God. It was the means of protecting property and to keep property within a family. And that property in those days, by the way, it could be people and it could be land. But in the case of the land under the law, if a man became so poor that he had to sell his property, the property could not be permanently sold. The land was considered to belong to God. If it were sold, it could only remain outside of the family until the year of Jubilee. It's under the law. At that time, the land automatically reverted and went back into the family that had originally sold it. But let's just say for a moment you're poor and you have to sell your land, your lot, in order to pay a debt. However, you have a wealthy relative that could come along. That wealthy relative could actually redeem that property back and restore it back into the family. So this relative is referred to as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. So redemption, it was a legal right in ancient Israel for both people and for property that had been sold because of debt. How many of you have read the book of Ruth? Oh, what a beautiful story. That is a story of redemption. That is a story of a man who fell in love with Ruth, Boaz, and he wanted to redeem her back. There was one relative, you may remember, that was a little closer, and they dealt with that. But he was in love with Ruth, and he wanted her back. And so there was this process of redemption because he was the kinsman redeemer. Out of that wonderful union came a son named Obed, who was the grandfather of King David. And so we have this law of redemption, this beautiful Old Testament picture of what Jesus has done for us. We were sold into sin. We lost our inheritance through Adam, the fall of mankind through sin. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever asked yourself why Jesus came as a man? Why did he come as a man? Why did God, who is outside of time and space, enter into this world as a man? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I am the kinsman redeemer. And that was the necessity that he come and he become a man so that he could be our kinsman redeemer and so that he could redeem us back to God. In him, we have redemption. In him, we have redemption. And Paul adds, through his blood. The second spiritual blessing is the forgiveness of sins. Paul transitions us into the doctrine of grace by adding these words, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and he will expound upon that in the next chapter. When God redeemed us back to himself, he had to do something about this issue of sin. You know, sin, it's the obstacle. It's the great wall. It is the barrier that exists between God and fallen man. The prophet Isaiah declared, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So we have this absolutely holy, righteous God. He cannot look upon sin. And so what do we do? What's the issue? How is that problem solved? You know, I know people, and I'm sure you have met people as well, over the years that talk about God. There are some people that once they find out you're a pastor, they really talk about God. And they want to give you this perception that, man, they are tight with God. They have it covered where God is concerned, and they talk about God. And you can listen to them as long as you want to listen. What you discover is though they will talk repeatedly about God, they will never mention Jesus. But no matter how much, whether you mention Jesus or not, there's one issue here, and that's what Jesus said. He said, you cannot come to the Father but by me. There is only one way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father. You cannot have fellowship with the Father. You can talk about him like he's your best friend, but you are deceiving yourself or you are lying if you really believe that, if you don't have Jesus. The problem is this: how can a holy God have fellowship with sinful man? I mean, the sin, that's the obstacle. The sin is the barrier. The sin had to be removed. The sin had to be forgiven. And you can't talk God into forgiving you of sin. You can't say to God, it was just, you know, it was at a weak moment. It was an accident, God. You can't go outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot either talk God into forgiving sin, and there are some who even believe that if you just do enough restitution, God will forgive you of your sin. So you do these awful things, and then you, man, that was bad. Well, I got to do something to make up for it. Do you realize that is how the majority believes? That if you sin, as long as you're, you know, your accounting of sin versus good deeds, as long as there's a positive balance over what you do that is good, that God can look away from that sin. But it does not work that way. There must be forgiveness, and there's only one way that the forgiveness comes, and that is by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the man from all sin, John wrote to the church. Through the blood of Jesus, we realize and we recognize the wonderful words penned by King David. This is one of my go-to verses. Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is there anyone who is here this morning that can tell me how many miles do you have to travel before you get from east to west? It's infinite. What the psalmist is saying is that the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of God, is so complete, it is so great, it is so amazing, it's unfathomable. Our finite minds cannot even, we cannot grasp infinity. We cannot picture a line that has no beginning and has no ending. But when it comes to sin, that is how far he has removed sin from us. I think it's interesting that we understand a little bit about forgiveness, don't we? We all have forgiven somebody. You know what my problem is? I forgive, but I tell you, for the life of me, I don't always know how to forget. Because it's recorded in my human brain that this happened and I can forgive, but my mind brings it back up. It digs it back up. I think of what somebody did to me and I begin to, oh man, you know, I forgive him. Or maybe it's we want to sound spiritual and so we're telling somebody the story of what somebody did to us and then we follow that up with, oh, but I forgave them. Well, listen, if you really forgave them, you wouldn't even be telling the story according to how God forgives because you wouldn't remember it. As far as the east is from the west, God forgives us of sin. Now, I will say we could stop right here, and if we just stopped here with these blessings, I'd say, you know, this is way more than I deserve. I look at this redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and I think, you know, I don't deserve that. Paul acknowledges that. He said, this is all according to the riches of his grace. It's not that we deserve it. It's what he freely gives to us. How many of you remember the famous sales personality, Billy Mays? Billy Mays, that incredible TV salesman who would rattle off all the features of a product, and then what was his tagline? But wait, there's more. You know, I'll tell you, that's how it is with the blessings. I mean, you could stop here, but you just have to say, but wait, there's more, so much more. Count your blessings, that wonderful hymn, verse 4. Verse 4 goes like this. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, for God is over all. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you grieving? Are you struggling? Is life a hardship? The hymnist is saying, count those blessings. Begin to focus on the things of God, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are praiseworthy. Begin to think about those things. We're way too thoughtful towards our problems and all the cares of this world. And Paul is trying to elevate our mind and our attention and our heart to the heavenly blessings that we have. And essentially he's saying, you know, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Father, we thank you for this letter that has been written to the church and to us personally. The many blessings, redemption, the removal of our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed sin from us that we can have a wonderful, pure, and holy fellowship with the one who made it all. And you invite us in, you have chosen us, and you love us, and you gave your son for us. You redeemed us through his blood just so that we could be with you. Just so that we could have fellowship with you and you with us. And so we began counting our blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.